Good evening, everybody. Can you see me? Can you hear me?
Yep.
Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful group of our brothers and sisters in Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, whom we have tremendous fellowship and affinity with, and unity with in the body of Christ. Each one considering every other one as being more important than themselves. Father, just thank you for the great edification complex that exists here. When one part is down, the other parts lift it up. And when one part is honored, all the other parts rejoice with it. We just thank you for that principle in the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It's a precious possession that we have in Christ. One of the many grace blessings that is ours. Father, bless the word of God as it goes forth as we look once again at the doctrine of meekness, which I know for myself, I really need to acquire and hone as a spiritual skill and gift and a spiritual fruit of the Spirit. So, Father, we just ask that you would impart that this evening to all of us in some way or another, in an increment, for we pray it in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Announcements. Happy birthday to Christine. It's her birthday today. We're not telling you how old she is. Age is just a number, and hers is unlisted. She's still young at heart. And then, secondly, please note the following holiday schedule changes. Since Christmas and New Year's Day are on Sunday, and since all of you have special plans and or you're going away or you have family in town, we're not having church on Christmas Day or New Year's Day. You say, why wouldn't you do that? Well, we have church every other Sunday, and so we're going to give you the day off, give you 2 days off, if that's okay with you. So then we'll resume. Our Tuesday services will be the same as always. Then we'll resume our Sunday schedule January 8th, 2023, at our regularly scheduled time. So we pray everybody will have a wonderful holiday season full of loving kindness and tender mercy from Jesus Christ our Lord, who we worship and celebrate every day, all year long. Not once in a while. Not once a year. But all year long. Every day, all year long. So let's start our message this evening. Our series is the Beatitudes, and I've entitled the message, we're not done with it, with our topic on meekness. I entitled it, the first one was entitled, The Meek Shall Inherit the Earth. This one is entitled, More Meekness. Let's get some more meekness. Tuesday, November 29th, 2022. I gave you an assignment on Sunday, Psalm 37. Where Jesus gets this, the third beatitude, in Matthew 5:5. Psalm 37:11 is where he gets it. We're going to do the whole psalm. Many references to what lies ahead, what lies at stake, what is at stake for believers by meekness or the lack thereof. Turn to Psalm 37. And Psalm 37 contained in it is what I call the true prosperity message, or gospel, prosperity gospel, as it were, that has a lot to do, everything to do, with meekness. Also, it is the source, Psalm 37:11, the source of Jesus' third beatitude, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37:1, a psalm of David. David was a very meek man. In 1825, Psalm 1825, he said, your gentleness, your meekness has made me great. It's true. He also said it in 2 Samuel. Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, and do not be envious toward wrongdoers. You know, like wise guys and those who are organized criminals that drive big cars and wear fancy suits and have lots of money that they spread around and throw around and use to gain advantage over others. Don't be envious of those people. They're being fattened up for the kill. We'll see it in a minute. They will come to naught. Don't you know? They never win in the end. It says, for they will shrivel, wither, quickly, like the grass. I added, on a hot August day. Turn brown and wither like the grass, and fade like the green herb that doesn't have enough moisture or water. Isaiah 47:8, Isaiah was told by the Lord to cry aloud and spare not. He says, what shall I say, Lord? He says, say this, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And then say it again, because they didn't hear it the first time. This is true, the case for all who do not possess the salvation, preservation, and protection of the enduring word in their soul. The word of the Lord endures forever. Otherwise, the grass withers and the flower fades. And we're like the flower of the grass that fades and withers when the Lord breathes upon it. Because they do not understand, and don't today, and I'm not so sure we understand it as we ought to, how important it is, what it means to welcome. Dekomai is the word used in the Greek. Welcome. That's welcome receptivity. Dekomai is welcome receptivity. Like you would welcome a dignitary. Or if President Biden was coming here tonight to hear the message, we would welcome him. He's a dignitary. Or anyone else who's a dignitary, we welcome them. We welcome the Word of God. We welcome Jesus Christ to every one of our meetings. He's the guest of honor. For he has promised to be here. And is here, or two, or three. Let's see, one, two, three. Yeah, we qualify here. Are gathered together in his name. He's here. Welcome, Lord Jesus, once again. Recognizing his presence in the local assembly is a very important perspective for believers to have. And guess what? If more had it, they would miss far less frequently. If they thought Jesus was really here, but they really don't think he is. They don't think he's here. He's not really here. He just said that. He didn't mean it. Yes, he did. And he also means what he says when he says that the meek will inherit the earth. Whew, I'm excited about that one. This is too good. Is it true? Is it really true that they're going to own large tracts of real estate in the new earth? He says it's so. And Psalm 37 confirms it. We better get to it. So you can see how many times he says it. He didn't just say it once. See, it's the deeply implanted word which saves the soul. In time, not for eternity. You believe in Christ for eternal salvation, for salvation of your soul for eternity, but you receive with meekness the deeply planted word which saves your soul in time. We'll talk about that a little more this evening. It preserves and protects the soul from ruin. You must realize that apart from the Word, residing and circulating or richly indwelling our souls, we're at a loss with regard to having any reality or intimacy with God our Savior, Jesus Christ. We know nothing about Him. We have nothing in common. On our own, we dare not expect that we're smart enough or interesting enough to receive any personal recognition or approval from Him, unless we let or allow the Word to richly indwell our hearts. Thus we learn to eschew. That means to resist and reject filthiness and evil, and welcome with meekness the deeply implanted Word, which is divinely enabled to save these souls of ours in time from distraction, from distortion, from all of the ills that would come upon us, and the lies that are projected toward us, and condemnation from the devil, an accusation from the one who accuses day and night. After the message on Sunday, I really got hit right between the eyes. Partially because I'm not very meek, and secondly, because the devil used that to bludgeon me. And you can't let that happen. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. But that's just another story. I don't want to glorify that or magnify that in any way. But I'm just telling you, that's how it works oftentimes. Anyway, so, then and only then is the Lord impressed with us and our faith. You know what Isaiah 66:2 says, don't you? You do. But to this man will I look, even to him who is poor in spirit, poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. If you do, if that's you, he's impressed. Even as he was with the centurion who said, don't come to my house, Jesus. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Or the Syrophoenician woman who said, yes, Lord, I'm a dog, but even the puppies get the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And Jesus said, wow, I haven't seen faith like that, not in all of Israel. These were both Gentiles, centurion and the Syrophoenician one. He's impressed with your faith and meekness, those who receive with meekness the word, because it is the meekness of Christ. According to the example he left us, and God sees it as being great, very great. David knew it, and so should we. If he knew it, we should too. 2 Samuel 22:36, he says, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, your salvation, and your gentleness, your meekness, has made me great. He repeated it in his psalm, Psalm 18:35. He says, you have also given me the shield of your salvation, and thy right hand holds me up. And your gentleness, your meekness, has made me great. So the idea is living like Jesus did, Matthew 11:30, in utter meekness. The one who said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. And who by the sword of the word, taking the sword of the word, vanquished every attempt in this wilderness temptation of the enemy to trip him up and to get him to sin. by using his divine power and prerogatives for his own deliverance, which he was not allowed, permitted to do. With his soul loaded for bear, the lion and the bear were no match for him. That's Jesus Christ. Even if, as it was for young David, when his flocks were attacked. I love this so much. 1 Samuel 17:37. David said, he's talking to Saul, when he's ready to go fight Goliath. He says, what is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's nothing. He says, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion. You ever see a lion's paw? It's a dreadful thing. Moreover, the paw of the bear. You ever see a grizzly bear's paw? And razor blades. And powerful, heavy. They weigh 1,000 pounds or more, I guess. That's so I'm told. But, he says, he delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He's not nearly as strong as a lion or a bear. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Go. Be my guest, he's saying. You think you can do that? Be my guest. Then Saul gave David his garments, and as you'll recall, Saul was the biggest man in all of Israel. He was such a big guy. Doesn't tell you how tall he is exactly, but he was very tall. Not as tall as Goliath. He was 9'6". But he was tall for an Israelite. And David was not. And those clothes did not fit him. Nor did Saul's armor that he gave to David fit him. So it says, he gave David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head. It was way too big for his head. He needed a helmet on his head. The helmet of salvation on your head. That is eternal security. The salvation, preservation, and perspective of eternal salvation. Eternal security. Without which, you will be, your mind will be attacked and your soul laid waste. That's why you got to have the helmet on. We'll talk about that also. So David girded his sword, it says. Let's see, he gave David his garments, put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. All of it way too big for David. David girded his sword over his armor and just tried to walk, for he had not tested them before. He wasn't used to wearing any such thing. So David said, so I can't go with these. I've not tested them. In other words, I don't even know how to use them. And David took them off. And he took his stick, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me, strengthen me. They're my stay. You can bop the wolf or use the hawk to rescue the sheep. He took his stick in his hand. He's a shepherd. Took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones. Grace. 5 is the number of grace, as you well know. 5 smooth stones from the brook. And put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand. And he approached the Philistine. That's a sling, is like this. And then he let it go, like a bullet. How did he do it? Here's how he did it, and how you and I also prevail against an enemy that's far bigger and stronger than we are. Verse 3, Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. What's it mean to do good? It means give God his due. Don't you do it. Just be ready for him to do it. Stand still, as Moses told the children of Israel, and watch the salvation of the Lord. That's what we do. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. What does that mean? What's faithfulness? That means being filled with faith and being available to the Word of God every day, welcoming with meekness the deeply implanted word which is able to save your soul. Delight yourself in the Lord. I'll say it again. Delight yourself in the Lord. Here's the prosperity message. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, Lord, You're so good to us. The desires of our heart. What is that? Everything that you ever wanted, even if you don't know what it is. The best things, the highest and best things He has for man. He'll give them to you. He wants you to have them. And you're going to get them when you delight in Him. Delight in Him. That comes from the Word that resides and circulates in your soul. Whoso keepeth His Word, in him the love of God is fully developed. 1 John 2:5. Then He says, commit your way. Whatever it is. With the mind, man makes his decisions, but the Lord directs his steps. You commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And I love this. And He will do it. Is that a good word for anyone tonight? He'll do it. Not you. He will do it. He's promised to do so. It's a perfect description of meekness. He'll bring forth, it says in verse 6, your righteousness as the light. Your path will be illuminated. You'll understand and see things that the wisest of men have never seen. And your judgment, good decisions, as the noonday. You'll see what the decisions you should make will be very clear to you. Make the best decision possible. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, or seems to, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. That doesn't need any commentary. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. There it is. They'll inherit the land. The meek will inherit the earth. We're getting there. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Verse 10. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he won't be there. It disappears. Verse 11. But the meek will inherit the earth, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. I told you that's the true prosperity message or prosperity gospel. In Matthew, Peter asked the Lord, what would be the reward of those who left everything to follow him, as Peter did, and Andrew, and James, and John, and the others? Jesus answered, you will receive houses and lands and families, large families, that you could never even possibly imagine. Your eternal reward will be very great. Listen to Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, unto Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, that's in the millennial kingdom, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones. That's pretty good. Of ruling authority with the Lord Jesus Christ, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses, say, well, I never owned a house. That's good. You don't need one. This is not your home. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. Doesn't mean you can't do that. I'm just saying it doesn't matter. Those things are ridiculous. People put so much stock in. Take so much pride in. They have forsaken houses or brethren, that is family. They didn't go along because the family's always done this or goes to this church because the family's always attended this church. Our family for generations has been in this church, although they teach false doctrine and everything that they say and do is, just about everything they say and do is wrong, but we just go anyway, because that's our family tradition. But he says that those who've left brethren or sisters, brothers or sisters, or father or mother, or wife or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive hundredfold, woo, and shall inherit everlasting life. That means a quality of everlasting life that is better than you could ever possibly imagine. For those who left everything behind, saw the inestimable value of following Jesus Christ and laying hold of his promises. It says, verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. Then it says in verse 13, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. Though the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked in Ezekiel 33:11, there is a poetic justice that makes his end inevitable, unavoidable, even laughable, when people ask why such things should happen to them when it is so obvious. They've forsaken all that is right and good. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. These have a hard heart, seared conscience, which makes it impossible to reach them. Verse 15, their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Which brings me to one of my favorite verses in the Psalm, Psalm 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand any other circumstance, situation. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. You're far better off while you're here, because the meek will inherit the earth. That won't be the case forever. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance, here's another one, their inheritance will be forever. You're trading what's temporal for what's eternal. Can't go wrong unless you trade what's eternal for what's temporal. That's not wise. Verse 19, they will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine, they will have abundance. In the days of famine, I would say like this, in the days of inflation, they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. What that means is this. The wicked, think about it, the wicked receive good things and do not give thanks. So the wicked borrows and does not pay back. The wicked receive good things and do not give thanks, whereas the righteous, it says, is gracious and gives. It means that the righteous are grateful for what they've received from God, what he gives them. Whatever they have, they're grateful for it. Verse 22, for those blessed by him, here it is again, will inherit the land. But those cursed by him will be cut off. Those blessed with salvation by faith alone, without merit or effort. Or those, they'll inherit the land, or cursed by unbelief and under the wrath of God. In John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not, does not believe, the Son shall not see life. It's simple as that. but the wrath of God, the displeasure of God, the judgment of God, abideth on him. As a black cloud over his head follows him wherever he goes, waiting for him to turn, to stop, drop, and roll. Before he's swallowed by the flames. The steps of a man, 23, are established by the Lord. And he delights in his way, in the Lord's way. He delights in the Lord's way. These are wonderful things that the Lord does for us. Verse 24, when he falls, and he will. How many have fallen before? You fall, sometimes you fall. Get right back up. The righteous man falls seven times in a day, but he rises again. The wicked fall without recourse. They don't have any recourse. They stay down. They go down for the last time. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. He'll let you get down so far, but then he'll pull you back. He's the good shepherd. He leaves the 99 to go get the one. And he holds you close and bonds with you after he breaks your leg so you don't stray anymore. You can't stray anymore. I'm sorry. Those days are gone forever. Over a long time ago. Oh, yeah. Only John understands that, Terry and Ty. Nobody else, thankfully. So, here's what he says. I've been young. I used to be young. I did. I still think I am sometimes. I talk about these old people that are my age, you know. It's weird. It's a strange phenomenon. It's surreal. I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen, I'm not as old as Stephanie's uncle, who just turned 100. He looks better than I do. At 100. Probably not going to be with you all. You're going to miss me when I'm gone. I'm telling you right now. I tell my wife that all the time. She goes, I'm not so sure that's true. She never said that. She will miss me. She won't have anything to do. No one to help. She helps me tremendously. He says, I was young once, and now I am old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or his children, descendants, begging bread. Absolutely so. All day long, he is grateful and always ready to lend. And his descendants are blessed and a blessing, both. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. James 1:21 says, wherefore, laying aside all ruperia and kakia. I like that. Here's how I see it. Wash off all the ruperia and kakia. Wash it off. It's dirty, filthy, defiling. The ruperia. That sounds like something else. And it's not too far off from that. Wash off all the ruperia and kakia. Ruperia is filthiness and kakia is evil. And with meekness, welcome the emphutos, the deeply implanted word, which is empowered to save that soul of yours from harm, from being diminished or becoming defiled or damaged, but instead being made well, made strong, being established with truth, and especially great meekness. Verse 28, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. You can take that to the bank. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked, just as surely, will be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Wow. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. My tongue shall speak of thy righteousness, Lord, all the day long. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. You're going through something really difficult? Take this. Make this yours. Claim that promise. Confess faith that the Lord will do just as he said. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You worry about child support? You're going to own a huge piece of very valuable real estate, along with all of the things that you ever could possibly need. So much of it, you won't even be able to think of it or conceive of such things, such wealth. When the wicked are cut off. Now, don't pretend like you don't like things like wealth, real pleasure, real treasure and pleasure without measure. That's what he's promised us. And real estate. He did this as incentive and momentum for believers. In every passage of Scripture, he says, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. I've seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. He owns so many things. He's, you know, has such diverse holdings. Very, very wealthy, like these billionaires. Then he passes away. He dies. And lo, he is no more. I sought for him, but he couldn't be found. Verse 37. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity. First, this speaks of Jesus Christ and those who are his. It is coming. Verse 38. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. There we did all 40 verses of Psalm 37. There's a few other verses I want to mention. That's Psalm 37. You can read it over for yourself. I know most of you read it and read it and read it and meditated upon it before because I gave it to you as an assignment on Sunday for Tuesday. You thought I was just saying something tongue-in-cheek? No, I meant it because we're going to do this tonight. So if you read it, reread it, then you have probably got more out of it than you would have if you hadn't read it. That's the way it works. Psalm 45:4. And in thy majesty, Lord, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Meekness is being mild-mannered like Clark Kent, who is Superman anytime he needs to be. It's power, perfect power, under control. Meekness is power, not weakness, but power. God's power, a channel for God's power, even through you, with regard to your circumstances and difficulties in life. The solution to every problem, the answer to every question. So that you might have and hold the secret of happiness, the key to success, and really have a good grasp on the meaning of life. You say, why do you keep saying that over and over? I think that's just magnificent. That's what we're here to learn. That's what we get from the Word of God, delivered to us in all of its brilliant glory, all of its glorious truth. So he says, in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach you terrible things. You'll be powerful. That's what it means. In meekness, you're powerful in meekness. You have perfect power under control. Like Clark Kent, you're Superman. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid, so that it may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's judgment or anger. 1 Corinthians 4:21, the Apostle Paul speaking under inspiration. What will you? He said, what would you rather have? You want me to come to you with a rod? Or in love? And in the spirit of meekness. I come in the spirit of meekness, not with a rod. Or with hard things and harsh sayings. But with meekness. Gentleness. 2 Corinthians 10:1, he says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's where it comes from. That's the source of gentleness. That's the source of meekness. Who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold to you. They said, Paul, you're really timid when you're with us, but you're so bold in your letters. He says, well, I can be both. I can be bold when I'm here, but I don't think you want me to be. I'd much rather come in meekness. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance or self-control. Against such things, there is no law, nothing that prohibits or can create them of any legal consequence or legal nature. The law can't produce those things, nor can it limit their production. These two, meekness and egkritai, or self-mastery or self-control, are separated out from the rest to finish the list of nine, the nine fruits of the Spirit, that goes directly corresponds to the nine Beatitudes. Meekness and self-control ice the cake and finish the job. Proverbs 16:32. Does anybody know what that says? Good. I'll tell you. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. The meek are better than the mighty. Meek are better than the mighty. Meek are better than the mighty. And he that rules his own spirit than he that takes a city. Wow, that's perfect power under control. Having an arsenal of spiritual weapons, a sharp two-edged sword, we keep it in scabbard, in its sheath, until the time is right, to draw it and use it in meekness. Perfect power. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Protected from all harm by the armor of God. That's called the panoplia. The armor and armament of God, safe and secure from all alarm. The sword of the Spirit is drawn at just the right time. It stands written. And the devil flees. To topple the innuendo, accusation, guilt, and doubt. The panorgia, the panoplia is the weapons of God, the panorgia, or the wiles, or tricks, devices of the enemy. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're not ignorant of his devices. The chainmail, the armor, like David put on Saul's armor, the chainmail keeps the accusation, condemnation, guilt, and doubt from entering into the soul as stress. You don't want stress. Stress is soul wrecking. You know where it's coming from and prevent its entrance into the mind, into the soul, by always wearing the body armor that protects the vital organs. The helmet of salvation. Lou was talking about it. Listen to an old tape. Wonderful. It's eternal security. Guarding the mind. Encircling the head. Encircling the mind. So that you always know that you're eternally safe and secure. The body armor that protects the vital organs, the helmet, the breastplate of righteousness. You put it on and you stand before the mirror and you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth, which is a cummerbund, that ties together the upper and lower uniform, protects the midsection and the loins, then the greaves of the shin guards and the combat boots, Ephesians 6:11-18. Standing firm, all we're called to do is stand still, stand firm, having done all, stand in our 6x6 foot plot of turf. That's all you got. 1 6x6 plot of turf. Wielding the shield and brandishing the sword, just holding it. Waiting to be engaged in up close personal battle with the Makaira. It's only 18 inches long, so your enemy has to come close. But you're really good at using it. Your swordsmanship is superb. From there, calling others who may be struggling, never leaving your space. You don't leave your space unguarded. You call to them. This is the posture of meekness. This is how we win the tactical victory, the strategic victory, having already been won at the cross. You're just mopping up. It's already done. It's already finished. We're simply working down, katergazmi, that salvation of ours into time, from eternity into time, from the page of the book, the fleshly tables of the heart. That's what we're doing. That's your job, the only one you have. You hear and believe the word each and every day without fail. If you're all like me, you probably were not aware how frequently that we are beckoned to meekness. Galatians 6:1. Brother, if a man is caught in a trespass or we're taken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, there it is again, with long suffering, bearing up under a continuous assault, long range trial or test, forbearing one another in love. Some people are hard to take. You might be one of them to someone else. You probably are to someone else in some way or another. As I know I am. My little granddaughter said the other day, when I said somebody was weird, he goes, Pap, we're all, she goes, Pap, we're all weird to someone. I said, yes, you're right, honey. I forgot. Out of the mouth of babes. Anyway, so, Colossians 3:12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Important for all to hear and heed. But even more compelling for pastors, who are often assailed by doubt and a sense of inadequacy fueled by criticism and sometimes self-pity. Oh, woe is me. Nobody likes me. Nobody listens to me. Nobody gets what I have to say. Is that true? Sometimes. Not always. When you least expect it, people get it. When you're weak, then you're strong. For the power of Christ pitches a tent over you. And you can be so aware of that at times, and other times you're not aware of it at all, but it's still true. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That was written to me. Timothy was a pastor, prototype pastor. 2 Timothy 2:25, once again, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They don't even know it. They think they're opposing you, but they're opposing themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, we must keep on plugging, being instant and constant in all seasons, never becoming weary in well-doing, praying, studying, and teaching, all in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit never lagging behind. Galatians 5:16. Walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, 5:24. He says, if we are in the Spirit, then we should walk accordingly. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a good one. And Galatians 5, that's 5:16. You know what 5:22 says? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Verse 23. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, competing with one another, envying one another. We don't want to do that. Titus 3:2. It says, Titus is also a prototype pastor. Paul writes to him in the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, to speak evil of no man, not to be brawlers. You don't want to be fighters. You don't want to fight people. But playing fair. Always playing fair. Giving everybody a fair shake. Showing all meekness unto all men. These things we tend to do in subtle ways. That is, not to do in subtle ways. Beat people up when they're not present to defend themselves, which is not fair to them. And for us, it's a cowardly thing to do. Don't do that anymore. It's ugly. It's wrong. So I give you permission to call me on it every time that I do it. You probably heard me do it. I never hear you do it, but you probably heard me do it. I have a problem with some of these things. For I truly want to be meek. So you call me on it every time I do it. Don't be afraid. I truly want to inherit the earth. I want to be meek. I truly want to inherit the earth. It'd be a crying shame to miss out on such a prize. James 1:21, wherefore, lay apart all ruperia and kakia, what remains, parousia, kakia, what remains of evil, and receive, welcome receptivity, receive with meekness, the engrafted word, deeply implanted word, which is able to save your soul. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show a good, this is King James, I don't even know how that's supposed to be read. Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom, the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is meek. It's wise to be meek. And wisdom is expressed in meekness. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for the reason, for the hope that is within you, with meekness in your witnessing, testimony, speaking to others about the Lord. When he opens the door, in meekness, we walk through the door into the opportunities provided. We answer in meekness, being careful not to overreach, overstep, or overwhelm others. In Matthew 5:5, the great promise from Psalm 37:11, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's precious words, precious truth. And we are all instructed by it. And humbly receive it. We receive it with meekness, the engrafted word which is able to save these souls of ours in time. Father, also bless the offering this evening in Jesus' precious name. Amen.